back at the information booth. These books, two of them, I taught at Rhema Bible Training Center. I'm still there with Brother Hagin. Have been there almost 40 years now. But for 9 years, I taught Healing School. And Healing School is a place that people can come from all over the country and all over the world to be taught about healing. I know that you have a healing school that's here in your church. But these two books, because I taught nine years there, Monday through Friday, every week of the year. How many of you know when you teach that much on one subject, you just stumble on some things by accident, you know, on truths and understanding. So the first book that I wrote is Positioning Yourself to Receive Healing. This is a book that talks about the beliefs that a person needs to have in order to receive healing by faith. And so this book is a great book to introduce you to, once again, the beliefs that a person needs to have in order to receive their healing by faith. The second book really was the result of my travels with Brother Hagin. I was his crusade director for a number of years, and every time that he would lay hands on the sick, he would say to them, "The moment I lay my hands upon you, the healing power of God will be administered to your body, but what you do with it after that is up to you." And boy, when I heard him say that for years, and I thought, well, what do you do with it after that? So I began to study the Word of God. This book, Understanding the Healing Power of God, talks about what do you do after you've had hands laid on you, after you've been prayed for. This book talks about that. Then our last book is not about healing. It's called Mastering the Silence. What I discovered was this, was with the mind. The Bible has much to say about the renewing of the mind, but it also has some things to say about the maintenance of the mind. There are just some thoughts that we should not allow ourselves to think. And I went through the Word and I found, as I studied for this book, that every person that fell from their place fell, first of all, in their thought life first. And so it's an amazing book. They're all three of them for $20. If you buy them all, you know, just singly, $10 a piece, but all three of them for $20. Everybody go, ooh. So you get to save 10 bucks if you, you know, buy all three of them. They're at the information booth. Does anybody have a birthday this week? Let me see your hand. Got a birthday? Oh, good, good, good. Hand that book back there, back to it. Anybody got an anniversary this week? Let me see your hand. Anniversary. Whoa, well, congratulations. And how many's got the most grandbabies? How many grandbabies you got, darling? Five. How many grandbabies? 10. How many grandbabies? 12. Don't you know that somebody with, how many you got? 15. Well, I'm sorry, ma'am, but she trumps these guys. So let's give these guys a real round of applause. Amen. I like my bride of 37 years, Cheryl, if you will stand. 37 years. Amen. We got two kids and four grandbabies. Well, not four. Well, we got three and a half. One's coming. And how many of you are grandparents? Let me see your hands. How many of you are with me? If you knew how grand the grandbabies were, you'd have just skipped the kids altogether and gone straight to the kids, grandbabies. Isn't that right? So, but anyway, you know, we've been in ministry now. This year celebrates 40 years for me. I was a charter member of Rhema Bible Training Center the first year in Tulsa. There were 72 of us that started. 58 of us graduated in 1975. And since then, we've graduated over 27,000 alumni through Rhema Bible Training Center. God's done some wonderful things. The school that you're going to help, Romania, is one of our schools that came from one of our students. I was just down at Rhema Brazil, and they just announced that they have just put in a Rhema Bible Training Center in a woman's prison in Brazil. And they have 35 students. And the only reason why they've got just 35 is because they don't have another room big enough to service any more than just 35 people. And they're going to go ahead and build a building. Rhema Brazil is going to build a building for the prison that will house more classrooms so that they can train more people in the Word of God. There have been seven people that have been released from that prison since the school started a year ago. Those seven students, so in love with God, so want the Word, that they actually come back on their own each week to attend class in prison after they've been released. To God be the glory, amen. I tell you what, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing, God is doing this thing throughout the world. We've got over 191 campuses now throughout the world of Rhema Bible Training Centers. God's doing some wonderful things, amen. Amen. But you know, through life, that we stumble on principles that will help us navigate our life called Christianity. And there was a particular time in my life that that I was going through some difficulties that I want to share with you a little bit this morning and maybe pass on to you just a little bit of a lesson that the Lord helped me with as I struggled during a particular time in my life. I had worked for Brother Hagin from 1974 until 1986. 1986, the Hagins made a decision that I disagreed with. It was not a moral decision. It was not an ethical decision. It was just a directional decision that I just particularly had a problem with. And Brother Hagin has always taught me that, you know, well, if you don't agree and you can't hook up, well, then you leave. So I went ahead and left, and Brother Hagin asked me not to. Mom Hagin asked me not to. A little bit stronger than Dad Hagin. Mom Hagin was always just a little bit more to the point than Dad Hagin was. And, you know, Mom, she'd tell you which way to plow the field, you know. But Dad just kind of, you know, he went ahead and wasn't real pleased about it, but went ahead and let me go. And I slipped into an associate pastorate position from 1986, 1987, 1988. Now I'm in the beginning of 1989, and things aren't going well at all. And I've come to the conclusion that I probably have made the mistake of my life. That, you know, when you make a decision and you're mad when you make the decision and you're upset when you make the decision, how many of you know you're probably going to miss God? Very difficult to follow the leading of the Lord when you're trying to make a decision and you're mad about something or you're all upset about it. I'll never forget when I was a little kid. You know, I grew up in Michigan, and we had little league baseball teams. And it was the beginning of the summer, and that particular day, I'll never forget it, my mom and I are at odds with one another. She's fussing with me about something, and I'm mad at her. Well, during the time that we're mad at one another, the phone rang. And it was my little league baseball coach wanting to know whether or not I wanted to play baseball this summer with all the other, you know, I played with that team before. And he wanted, because I was so mad at my mom and because we were at odds with one another, I just said, no, I don't want to do that. Well, she went ahead and passed down the message, and I missed baseball that entire summer because I made that decision when I was mad and upset. It just doesn't pay at all. And so, I'm mad, and so I left, and so, like I said, 86 went okay in this new position as the associate pastor at a church, and 87 went okay, and 88 went okay, and then things begin to deteriorate, and things in my own life begin to change, and so, suddenly, you know, because I don't feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be, I kind of feel like I'm almost in the backside of the desert, if you will, and I started pulling back. I started pulling back from being me. I stopped being a people person. I stopped kind of studying because I stopped kind of being sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. And I just started pulling back on my duties. And, you know, anytime you do that, you're going to get yourself into difficulty. It's going to cost you. And so I began to look for a church to pastor. I didn't tell anybody at the church that I was going to do that, but I began to travel out and accept opportunities because I'm actually looking for a church. And so I was trying out churches when I was traveling. And I'd go to this place, and every place I went except for one, they wanted me, but the Spirit of God on the inside said, every time. I mean, it really got serious. And so I'm toward the middle now of 1989. And there was actually a church that actually opened up right here in Jackson, Mississippi. I came down and I tried out for it. Sure enough, they offered it to me. And so I'm praying about whether or not I should take this church in Jackson, Mississippi. And during that time, because I'm really having a lot of trouble. And I'll never forget one day I was serving as the assistant pastor, and I'm in the foyer shaking hands with people. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, I had an anxiety attack. Never had one before, didn't have one after that. But I mean, all of a sudden, I could not control myself. I just started bawling. And I ran, I'll never forget as long as I live. Our auditorium was about this size, and we also had a slope, but our slope was a little bit steeper than y'all's. And I ran out of the foyer, through that hallway right there, and into an upper room where the furnaces were in the third, way back up there behind the stage, and I just bawled my eyes out. I just couldn't, almost cried uncontrollably. And so finally I got myself together, you know, and finished out my day, but I'm in trouble. And the next week, I actually ended up in a fetal position on my couch with my wife and my babies. Daddy, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And I kept telling them, I've made the mistake of my life. I've done exactly what I told the students not to do. and I missed God. I got in the flesh about that decision 3 years ago. And I'm going to lose my ministry. And they said, it's going to be okay. And so I was in trouble. And during that same time, Brother Hagin was going to have a seminar. And I felt in my heart that the Lord telling me, you need to go and you need to go hear Brother Hagin. And I knew in my heart that I needed to go alone. My wife and I usually go to meetings together, you know, but for some reason, I just knew in my heart I needed to go by myself on this one. So I finally talked her into not going, and so she agreed with it, you know, so she let me come. So I slipped in the night service. But see, I've grown up at Rhema. I've been there all my life, from 1974 until 1986. Everybody in the world knows me. I've been the crusade director. I've been a full-time instructor. I lived with Brother Hagin for 2 years. Everybody in that place knew me. And the moment I got into the auditorium, the ushers wanted to usher me up to the front. And I said, no, you need to leave me alone. Because I just knew in my heart that I needed to be left alone. I needed to hear from God. I'm just going to sit here in the back. I finally convinced them to leave me alone. I sat on the very back row. And the worship's going on. I'm not there for the worship. The Lord's told me, you need to go hear Brother Hagin. And so I got through the worship. Brother Hagin stood up. And when Brother Hagin stood up, all of a sudden I heard these words, go home and study Moses on the backside of the desert. And the instant he said that to me, I thought to myself, Jones, you're just an idiot. Because you know as well as I do, anytime that you encounter a circumstance in life, that we need to be going to the Word of God to find out other people who encountered the same circumstance and see how they navigated through their difficulty. Amen. And I thought, you know, Moses was an individual that missed God. He kills that Egyptian, has to run from Egypt and goes into the wilderness by himself, and he's out of the will of God. I felt like I was out of the will of God. He's on the backs of the desert. I feel like I'm on the backs of the desert. I mean, I'm out here by myself. And so as I read the story of Moses, I expected to find the same state that I was in, I expected to find Moses to be in. I'm in the mully grubs. I'm all depressed. I'm discouraged. Man, I'm not a help to anybody. I'm not a people person anymore. I'm not studying anymore. I'm not being a good assistant to the pastor that I've been assigned to. I'm losing it. And I expected that same, that same posture to be found in Moses. And as I begin to study Moses, you know the story, that the first place we find him is sitting at a well. And he's sitting at that well just minding his own business, and a bunch of handmaidens came to water their flocks. But the shepherds came at the same time and pushed the handmaidens away and started watering their camels. Well, that's going to take a really long time. And Moses, in the midst of all that, stood up and delivered the handmaidens out from underneath the hand of the shepherd. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, if you're in the mully grubs, if you're all depressed and discouraged, you don't deliver other people who are being persecuted and, you know, oppressed. You don't get involved in other people's lives. I'm not involved in anybody's lives because I'm in the mully grubs. I'm wallowing in my sorrow of me missing God. And so I just expected that Moses would be the same person, and yet he wasn't. He stood up and delivered. Maybe not to the same degree that he could have been a deliverer in Egypt, but he still was a deliverer. Then all of a sudden, the handmaidens go home and they tell Jethro, their father, and he says, what are y'all doing home so early? And they said, well, this man stood up and delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. He said, well, where is the man? Well, we left him there. We're not going to bring him. So go get the guy. So they went ahead and went to the well, found Moses, brought him back. And Moses and him had such a linked connection quickly that apparently Moses was invited to stay around. And eventually Jethro gave Moses one of his daughters to be his wife. And I thought to myself, now wait now. Nobody would give none of their daughters to me to be my wife in the state I'm in. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm in the mully grubs. Man, because I'm not in the will of God, you know. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Nobody's going to give me their daughter, you know, to be married to me in my state. I'm too unhealthy. But I thought to myself, he must have been pretty healthy to go ahead and give one of his daughters to marry. And so then I watched Jethro as he began to train and teach Moses how to be a shepherd. You know as well as I do that Moses didn't learn how to be a shepherd in Pharaoh's home. He learned how to be a shepherd in Jethro's home. And so all of a sudden, that means he's a teachable. And I thought to myself, I'm not teachable. I'm in the mully grubs. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged because I'm not where I think I should be. And so then I begin to see how that Moses was given the full oversight of all the flocks. For 40 years, that's being given the full oversight of a person's bank account. Because that's how they made their money back in those days. And you don't give your bank account to somebody that's all depressed and discouraged and, you know, downtrodden and all frustrated and all in the mully grubs. And I thought to myself, and I kept looking at those things. And he was faithful for 40 solid years in that place. And then all of a sudden, the burning bush experience happened, and God was actually able to move Moses off of the backside of the desert and planted him back into Egypt, where he was supposed to be in the first place, and he delivered Israel. How many of you know God? How many of you know, guys, that God does not put a burning bush experience in front of someone who's in the mully grubs, all depressed, all discouraged? And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord say these words to me: "You dropped Doug. You dropped Doug. Because you feel like you're out of the will of God, because you feel like you're, you know, not where you're supposed to be, because you feel like you're just, you know, on the backside of the desert, you stopped being Doug." And the Lord that day encouraged me, you pick Doug back up again. No, you may not know what you need to do right now. You may not know where you need to go right now. But one thing to be sure, if I'm going to move you from where you're at now, you need to be healthy enough for me to move so that when you are moved, you are a blessing.
Amen.
And so I picked Doug back up again. I started being a people person again. And I started being reliable again. And I started being trustworthy again. I started studying again. I picked Doug back up. And as God is my witness, as I begin to pick myself back up again and slip back into who I was supposed to be, because I found that Moses seemed to be the same person even though he's, quote unquote, on the backside of the desert. He seems to have never changed who he was from the core. In spite of where he found himself to be. But see, I'm changing myself. I'm not being the person that I know to be. I'm not being as beneficial as I know to be. I'm in the mully grubs. I'm all depressed. And so I begin to re-pick back Doug back up again. How many of you ever found yourself, letting yourself go? Can I just see you say thank you very much? Because you may have been mistreated somehow or maybe misunderstood somehow and you just kind of let yourself go. Well, I picked myself up again. And during that same time that I'm picking myself back up again, the Lord led me to the story of Joseph. And as I begin to read Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, we're introduced to this young man. When he's this young man that's got the coat of many colors, Joseph is 17 years of age when we are first introduced to him. Everybody say 17. When he becomes second in charge of Egypt, he's at the age, according to Genesis 41, he's at the age of 30. So the story that I'm about to tell you is not a 60-year story. It's not a 40-year story. It's not a two-decade story. It's a 13-year story. From the age of 17 to the age of 30, Joseph is being mistreated. He's being mishandled. He's being misunderstood. But I'm going to just let the cat out of the bag real ahead of time. But Joseph never stopped being Joseph in spite of how he was treated by others. I call it the issue of sameness. Everybody say this word, sameness. Sameness. The Lord was telling me, if I'm going to be able to move you, if I'm going to be able to get you to the place that you need to be, you need to be the same no matter where you find yourself to be today. You need to be the same. And so all of a sudden, I saw Joseph's life. You know the story, how that he's a young man, he's favored by his father, given a coat of many colors. In the midst of all that, the Lord gives him a dream. And in the dream, he sees his brothers and he sees his mother and father bowing before him. He goes to his mother and father, he goes to his brothers and tells them the dream. But I've heard a lot of people talk about this, and then from that point on, you know the story, how that his brothers kind of, formed a coalition against him and took him and took his coat off him and threw him in the pit. You know the rest of the story, and we'll talk about it in a moment. But I've actually heard some preachers preach it like this, that he deserved it. Because you got to know that when he said they gave that dream to the mother and father and to his brothers, that he must have delivered it in a little bit of a cocky attitude. But if you go through the Bible and you read the story of Joseph, you can't find cockiness in evidence anywhere in his life. That man was a favored young man, given a coat of many covers. Everywhere he's going, and what you're going to see in the next 13 years is nothing but the same, no matter how he is treated. In fact, when the brothers, because the brothers and the mother and father, they interpreted the dream as if you're going to force us to bow before you, that you're going to force us to, you know, to do that. And they weren't willing to do that. But when you see when they bow before them almost 13 years later, they do it willingly. Not because of a sword, not because of an army that stood behind Joseph. They did it willingly. And what happened was that when Joseph delivered that dream to his family, they misinterpreted the dream. And how many of you understand this? Misinterpreted people are mistreated people. Misunderstood people are mistreated people. And now he's becoming mistreated. He didn't deserve any of what's going to happen to him in the next 13 years. He's thrown in the pit. He didn't deserve that. One of the brothers has favor upon him, takes him out, and sells him to a slavery train. He didn't deserve any of that. He didn't do anything to deserve that. If anybody had a right to be in the mully grubs, it was Joseph. If anybody had a right to shutting down being Joseph, it was Joseph. Man, I'm being in that pit, being sold to a slavery train, really? Really? I've never done anything to deserve any of this. Then you know the story how that when he got to the place, you know, that Potiphar bought him. And he became a slave of Potiphar. But all of a sudden you see that Potiphar assigns him to being over his own home. He puts him in charge of his home. Not his barns, not his fields, not his cattle, but over his own home. How many of you know, guys, you don't put somebody over your home who is depressed, discouraged, in the mully grubs, feels like they've been misunderstood, feel like they've been mistreated, feel like they've been mishandled. You don't put somebody like that over the home. Is that not right? That must have meant them that in spite of how he was treated and the false accusations against him and where he found himself to be, Joseph remained the same. And then all of a sudden, you know the story how that he was so in the house that the woman of the house, Potiphar's wife, set her eyes upon him, tries to seduce him, not once, twice, but the third time. And finally, he just ran out the door, couldn't take it, leaving his coat. Well, the wife, you know the story, how that she went ahead and told her husband, you know, he was in here going to attack me. Here's his coat. So he threw him in prison. Didn't deserve that. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man of reliability. He was trustworthy. He's now in prison. Once again, if anybody has the right to be discouraged, if anybody has the right to shut down, if anybody has the right to stop being Joseph, it was Joseph. But in prison, the Bible says, he was actually put in charge of the prison. Here again, you don't put somebody in charge who's in the mully grubs, who's shut down because they've been mistreated, because, you know, all those things that we've talked about. You don't put somebody like that in charge of a prison. And then in the midst of his prison sentence, he's got two cell buddies, a baker and a butler, and they have a dream. And Joseph was so the same that when they had a dream and they came to him, the Spirit of God gave him the interpretation of the dreams. How many of you know, guys, no matter where you find yourself to be, no matter how rough you've been handled, no matter how mistreated you've been handled, we must remain sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God within our own lives. If I had not remained sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God, I would have never have heard, go here, Brother Hagin. I would have never heard, go study Moses on the backside of the desert. Because it was those two points that helped me get out of where I was at. It helped me put myself on a track that took me where I needed to be. How many of you understand this? You can clip your own wings. You know, I was in Brazil, and the president of Rema Brazil told a story how that when you have a bird and you want to keep the bird, you don't clip both wings. Because when those wings grow out, even just to a little bit of a degree, they can go ahead and fly with both. Even though they're not fully developed wings, they can go ahead and just fly away straight away and escape. So what you do is you clip one wing so that when the bird tries to fly, he flies in a circle. And you know, there's a lot of individuals today flying in circles today. They're flying in circles in their marriage, and they're flying in circles on their job. Because all of a sudden something's happened to them and they have allowed what has happened to them to stop them from being them. They've stopped being Doug. They've stopped being Joseph. They've stopped being whatever your name is. And all of a sudden, you find yourself just going around in circles. You're not making any progress in your marriage, and you're not making any progress on your job, and you're not making any progress in your church. You're not making any progress because you're flying in the circles, because you've allowed the circumstances to eat you up and control who you are. And all of a sudden, Joseph, he went ahead and interpreted the dream. He said, Baker, I hate to tell you this, but you're out of here. You're going to die. Butler, you're going to be released. Sure enough, that happened. And when the butler was being released, Joseph went up to him and said, don't you forget me. But you know the story, how that Joseph was forgotten 2 years. If anybody had the right to be discouraged, if anybody had the right to shut down, it was Joseph. But 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And no one can interpret the dream. And so he says, I will give half of my kingdom to anyone that can interpret this dream. And all kinds of other stuff that was going to be given to him, to the man that can interpret this dream. And the butler, wanting to make an inroad into Pharaoh, says, wait. I had a friend of mine, and we were cellmates, and we had a dream. And we went to this man by the name of Joseph. And so after the story was done, the Pharaoh called Joseph into the room. And Joseph told him the dream. And Joseph, in spite of his being mistreated over and over and over and over again, for 13 years, he still remained sensitive enough to the Spirit of God to be able to interpret that dream. And you know the rest of the story, how that now he's lifted up into the second hot, come on, and things are well with Joseph's life from that point on. Can I have an amen? Amen. But you understand this, Joseph's life was a series of demotions, pit, slavery train, Potiphar's slave, Potiphar's home, charge of the house, in prison, charge of prison, left for 2 years, given the interpretation of the dream. His life was a series of demotions and promotions. It was a series of demotions and promotions. You know, guys, there's been a lot of teaching in the charismatic and in the church world today that says that if you're being demoted, you deserved it. If you're being demoted, that you must have opened a door. Did you know that that's not so? Amen. Joseph never opened any of the doors. He never did anything wrong. And yet he's being mistreated. He's being mishandled. Come on, guys. And so in the midst of, I was telling this to one of my secretaries a number of years ago. And I used this illustration of demotions, promotions, and demotions. And I was telling them what I just seen from the word. And she said this. She said, I see this. While Joseph's life was doing this, Joseph was doing this. And a lot of us, if we're not real careful, you can do this for a while, but then all of a sudden when a big circumstance hits you unexpectedly, if you're not really on your guard, you'll find you allowing your circumstances to take you on a roller coaster ride. And if you're not real careful, you'll get yourself into trouble in an unhealthy state. The person doing this because of the circumstances that he's encountering is not healthy enough to be moved to a better position, not healthy enough to be moved to the burning bush experience, into the place that they should be. They just aren't helped. The person that does this in the midst of this is the person who's healthy. Can I have an amen? Amen. We are to be the what? The same. We are not to allow our circumstances that we encounter to change us who we are. We're not to allow how people treat us to affect how we operate in life. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Y'all doing okay this morning? 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just share this with you. I picked Doug back up again. I saw it. And I started being a people person again. I started studying, started loving God, started praying again. I started getting Doug back on track again. I was flying in that circle. I was having that one wing clipped. And so all of a sudden, you know, because things begin to happen. And I'm thinking and praying about this Jackson church. And I got a call from Brother Hagin. He says, I hear you're thinking about that Jackson church. I said, yes, sir. He said, so what do you think? And I said, well, to be honest with you about it, I just don't know. Can't get a real peace about it, so I just don't know what I'm going to do. He said, could you hold off that decision until I get back in town? So I said, yeah, I can hold that off, Dad. I'll hold it off for you. you realize they've been gone now for 3 years. Hadn't really seen Dad and Mom Hagen for a long time. And he came back in. I went to his office, and he said this. He said, we do not have a teaching position for you. Our teaching staff is fully staffed, and we don't have any openings right now. But I sense that the Lord wants you back here, and I'm going to make a position for you.
Praise God. Amen.
And he created a position as the overseer of the Prayer and Healing Center for me. And I began to teach in healing school for 9 solid years. Then they moved me over to the Alumni Association where I am today. But the point then that I want to make is simply this. I don't believe that I would have been healthy enough if the Lord hadn't helped me to get me back on track again. I had derailed myself by inappropriate conduct, by inappropriate, actions. This issue of sameness is huge. It's throughout the Word of God. That in spite of what you're going through, in spite of how people are treating you, how many of you understand this? Love, in order to walk in love, you're going to have to embrace the quality of sameness. Is that not right?
That's right?
Because people are going to treat you inappropriately, but you're still going to have to walk in love toward them. Isn't it true that you're going to have to embrace the quality of sameness in the midst of you living by faith, not walking by sight? Because there's going to be a lot of circumstances that are going to try to derail you. But I want you to go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this issue of sameness is everywhere throughout the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he's talking to employees. He's talking to people that work for other employers. And listen to what he says here. Verse 18, servants, of course, you know as well as I do, we're not servants, we're not slaves today. We're employees, though. He's going to use the word masters. We don't have masters over us. We have employers over us. So these scriptures are written to employees in our day and employers. Here we go. Employees, chapter 2, verse 18. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Be subject to your employers with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the what? The word King James is the word forward. Does somebody have another translation that says another word? Harsh. What else? Forbearing, unjust, and crooked. Unjust and crooked. What else? Overbearing, unjust, and crooked. How many of you have ever worked for an overbearing, unjust, and crooked boss? Let me see your hand. How many of you have ever worked for a good and gentle one? Let me see your hands. Isn't it true that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Peter is admonishing Christians that no matter what type of boss you work for, you are to work the
same.
Everybody, you are to work the
same.
Everybody, you are to work the
same.
You are not to change the way you work based upon how they treat you. You are to work the what? How many of you have ever been in a place where you were in the mully grubs and you didn't like where you're not being appreciated, you're not being understood, they don't value your opinion, they don't think about what are the suggestions that I've given to them, and you kind of cop an attitude, but then Christmas time comes and they give you a bonus that is unexpected. Is it not true that the next day you go back to work after they gave you that bonus, is it not true that you up your work? Is that not true? How many of you know that's violating this verse? Because if the only time you're upping your productivity and you're upping your attitude and you're upping your on the job, isn't it not true? The only time that happens is when you get an unexpected bonus or an unexpected blessing or an unexpected promotion. What about the times when you don't get that? What kind of a person are you going to be on the job? He says, you don't change who you are. You be the same no matter how they treat you. And listen to what he says here. He says, servants, employees, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. You don't change. You be subject to them. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, question. Who are you going to endure grief from, and who are you going to suffer wrongfully from the hands of? A good and gentle employer or a forward, overbearing, unjust, cruel, harsh? Which one? Overbearing, isn't that right? So he says these words, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. There's glory. God's honored by this. God's honored when you remain the same, even though you're suffering. You're suffering wrongfully. Verse 20. Verse 20 is a very interesting verse. Verse 20 tells us that there's two types of suffering that we're going to encounter in this world. There's two types of suffering that you're going to encounter in this world. And guys, every one of us in this room need to understand this. And we need to tell this to every new convert that comes our way. They need to understand that they're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer two types of suffering. Look at what it says here. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted, underline it, for your faults, you shall take it paid. In other words, he's saying, what's the advantage? What's the benefit? He said, there's no benefit for suffering for your own fault. How many of you have ever done something stupid and you suffered for it? How many of you have ever been insubordinate and you suffered for it? You didn't follow the procedures. You didn't follow the, and you ended up suffering for it. He says, how many of you got a traffic ticket? Anybody like that? How many of you are suffering for doing what's wrong? You did something stupid and you deserved it. But look at what he says here. He says, but what glory is it when you are buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Question, he's given us two types of suffering. He says, you're going to suffer for your own faults. He's going to suffer for doing what is right. How many of you have told the truth? You were a person of integrity. You're a person of honesty. You were reliable. And you ended up suffering for it anyway. Can I see your hand? We've all had that happen. He says, you will encounter those types of sufferings. But listen to what he says here in verse 21. He says, you're going to suffer for doing your own faults. You're going to suffer for doing what is right. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called. Called to do what? I'm going to let the cat out of the bag early. You are called as Christians to suffer for doing what is right. You are called. Yeah, but I don't know, Brother Doug. No, you're called to suffer when you've done what's right. You're called to that. Listen to what he says here. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. In other words, when you suffer and you haven't done anything wrong, you are to go to Christ. Because why? Verse 22, Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the... How many of you know Jesus suffered and he did no sin? He didn't deserve that cross. He didn't deserve that treatment. But how many of you know in the midst of his suffering, Jesus knew in himself that he did nothing wrong, but Jesus never stopped being Jesus. Even on that cross, he turns to that man and says, thou shalt see me in heaven. He forgave him of his sins. There was an outreached, stretched arms from Jesus no matter what he was encountering. Jesus never stopped being Jesus in spite of how he's being mistreated and mishandled and misunderstood. Jesus never stopped being Jesus. But as I'm reading this one day, all of a sudden, these words popped out of the scriptures. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And I underlined the word mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled. And I underlined the word reviled, not again. When he suffered, he, underlined it, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Mouth, reviled, threatened. And I'm teaching to my students one day in class because I know that they're going to be mishandled. They're going to be mistreated. And listen, guys, I'm talking about not only in the job, I'm talking about in marriages also. People can mistreat us in our own marriage and accuse us of doing something we never even did, attitudes that we never even had. And as I'm reading this, and it tells us that when you encounter a situation and you're suffering and you really haven't done anything wrong, you are to go to Christ because he's our example as to how to navigate through that season. Come on, guys. So that you don't stop being Doug, or so that you don't stop being Christ, or so that you don't stop being Joseph. And I want you to notice here, the number one warning that he gives us is that when you're being mistreated for things that you have not done and deserved, if you're not real careful, you will lose the control of your mouth. There was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was suffering, he threatened not. How many of you know when a person is suffering and they haven't done anything wrong, if you're not real careful, you will start losing the control of your mouth? And a person who remains the same, The Bible says that if your heart does not condemn you, 1 John, you have confidence before God. Friend, if you know in your heart you haven't done anything wrong, then you hold your head up high no matter how they treat you, and you just keep being Doug, and you just keep being Susie, and you just keep being John. But now listen to me now very carefully. If you're suffering and it's justified, then you need to own up to it and say, you know, I was a little bit insubordinate. You know, I didn't follow those procedures. You know, I didn't do what was right. The suffering is justified, and you need to ask for forgiveness in all arenas and get your heart right. Come on, guys. But how many of you know there's going to be times when you haven't done anything wrong, when you've done what's right, you still ended up being mistreated, mishandled, then you are to hold your head up high, and you are to continue to be, come on, no matter what, you're to continue to be the same no matter what, because that's what Jesus did when he was suffering, when he did no wrong. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So examine yourselves. Examine your job and how you're performing on the job. Examine your marriages. Just because your spouse has copped an attitude, does that mean you cop an attitude? Isn't it true that we, as parents, we try to teach our kids, you be the same no matter what direction your friends go. You be the same. You be the same. Well, it's time that we parents mirror that for them and give them an example of that in our own lives, that no matter how we are mistreated, we're going to be the same. Amen. Not going to dumb my performance down just because I'm being mistreated. I'm not going to dumb my job, conduct just because, you know, they accused me and I didn't do anything wrong. I'm going to be at work on time. I'm going to give my full efforts. I'm going to make quality work. Can I have an amen? Trust that you examine your own hearts. It's easy to judge others. Let's judge ourselves. Let's look at ourselves. So, Father, we thank you today for your goodness and for your mercy. We pray, Father, for each individual under the sound of my voice, that, Father, that you will help them to examine their lives, their individual lives. Help them to see, Father, areas where they may have stopped being the same, to pick that back up again, because, Father, you will be faithful to those who remain the same in spite of being misunderstood, in spite of being mistreated, in spite of suffering for doing what is right. Father, you will be their protector. You will be their provider. You will be faithful to them. And Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise.
With everybody's eyes closed and heads continue to be bowed, you know, that thing that causes us to be that sameness is our relationship with Christ.